Well, this previous week, I had the opportunity with some church elders to attend a conference called the Shepherds Conference. And it's a conference geared toward church leaders, toward pastors, and toward elders. That means there's some things I did different this week. And there's some things I did not do, such as prepare a sermon. Fortunately, we have with us this morning a man named Pastor Steve Ballvans. He's retired after 36 years of faithful ministry over at Spring Creek Bible Church. He's married to Maureen, and they have 6 children. If I'm counting right, they have 15 grandchildren with a 16th on the way. 17, okay. That's wonderful. Many arrows in the quiver all the way down the line through your family. You know that every Timothy has his Paul, and I've been blessed to find Pastor Steve here in Bellingham as mine. He's been a man of great wisdom and counsel for me in my time here in town. So, Pastor Steve, would you come and share the word with us?
Well, good morning. Good morning. Thank you, Pastor Michael, for that sweet introduction. And I can assure you that the sentiments, the thoughts, the encouragement, the respect are mutual. I've known your church for almost 4 decades, and I've held Emmanuel Bible Church in very high esteem for those past 40 years. I've been blessed from afar, as it were, from your ministry and faithfulness to the Word of God, and so it's a great joy to be with you this morning. I had to think, though, when you were giving the announcements a moment ago at the beginning of the service about karaoke night. I think I'm going to come back for karaoke night, and I thought my sermon might be somewhat similar to what you said of karaoke night, in that it's fun, but there's not much talent. So hopefully you'll enjoy the message, but there's not much talent. So anyway, well, I have a singular goal this morning in stepping into this pulpit. And that is to exalt the supreme value of our Savior and the supreme joy of surrendering and submitting the totality of our lives to Him. The supreme joy of possessing Jesus Christ as our King, our Lord, our Savior, our friend in this life and for all eternity. Here's my thesis. Jesus Christ is a treasure of infinite value, and we were created to treasure and enjoy Him above everyone and everything else in this life. In fact, Jesus Himself instructs us to sell out for Him, and that to do so is the deal of a lifetime. To surrender all to obtain Him is the best purchase, if you will, the very best investment that anyone could ever make in this life. And all this truth is combined in Jesus' 2 shortest parables. And these 2 short stories are found in Matthew chapter 13. So please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. Look with me at verse 44. Jesus taught us, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again. And from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Let's ask for the Lord's help as we preach and as we listen. Heavenly Father, we did not dare step into this pulpit without asking for your help to speak clearly, accurately, helpfully, Lord. I pray that you would use your word through my lips to encourage those that are saved and to save those that are lost. And I pray that great blessing would come from these minutes of preaching, Lord. And I pray for my friends here that you would help them as they listen, that you would open their hearts to your word and open your word to their hearts, and that they would have ears to hear, to be doers and appliers of your truth, God. Help us not to succumb to an academic exercise this morning, but Lord, to really seek you and to treasure you as you have instructed us, God. We love you, Lord. Thank you for the opportunity to be together this morning in your word. Bless it, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. In order to understand the meaning of these two parables, we must first understand what Jesus meant by the kingdom of heaven. So that's where we're going to start. I put on your outline there, simply stated, the kingdom of heaven here is synonymous with Jesus Christ himself and the totality of salvation in him. So when you think kingdom this morning, think Jesus. All that is wrapped up for us in being in Christ. The kingdom of heaven represents all that Jesus is and all that he has done for those who embrace him as Savior and Lord. The kingdom literally means rule or reign. So you get Greek word, basileia is the word. It literally means rule or reign. And the kingdom is not so much a place as it is a person, the person of Christ. So the kingdom of heaven, friends, is the rule and reign of King Jesus in our lives. That's what Jesus is talking about when he talks about the kingdom of heaven. He's talking about his rule and reign in the lives of his own. And that's what is the essence of biblical Christianity. That's genuine Christianity, is having Jesus ruling and reigning in our hearts. Because the call of the gospel is much more than an invitation to heaven. The call of the gospel is a divine command to repent of our sin, be reconciled to God, and enter an intimate relationship with the Son of God. Genuine salvation, biblical Christianity, is gladly, choosing my words carefully here, is gladly submitting ourselves to the rule and reign of Jesus Christ in this life and forever. And there is no better place to be in this life than living under the righteous, gracious, loving rule and reign of the benevolent King of the universe. That's worth an amen. That is worth an amen. There is no place better, friends. There is no place better than to discover the treasure of Jesus, place myself under him, and live for his glory. That is our highest good. That is our highest blessing. It's the safest place. It's the richest place to be in life. So expand it a little bit further. The kingdom of heaven, the rule and reign of Jesus Christ, has a present and a future dimension. You know this. You're well taught. By the way, me coming into this pulpit after 40 years of me knowing Emmanuel Bible, there's nothing Steve could say that you haven't heard. A lot of time. And even in the past several years, I mean, you've heard it all. So Steve's just an echo chamber here. But the kingdom of heaven has a present and a future dimension, right? We like to say an already and a not yet reality. When Jesus came to earth the first time, he established his invisible kingdom in the hearts of all people who repent and receive him by faith as Lord and Savior. Hence, the kingdom of heaven is now. It's already here. We become a citizen of heaven the moment we are born again. Jesus becomes our king. He graciously rules over our lives. He supplies our needs. He guarantees our salvation. And in every way, he is sovereign over our lives. But there is also a future dimension of the kingdom and a not yet reality. You see, when Jesus comes to earth the second time, his invisible kingdom will become visible. Jesus Christ will not only rule in our hearts, he will physically rule over the earth for 1,000 years, called the millennium. And ultimately, his visible kingdom will continue forever and ever in a new heavens and a new earth. So that's all amazing truth. So having this basic understanding of the kingdom of heaven, and books have been written about the topic, what is the moral or the main point of Jesus's two short stories in the three verses we read? Here it is. Jesus is telling us that a relationship with him and the manifold blessings of salvation are of such supreme, infinite value that when discovered, people joyfully surrender everything they are and everything they have to possess him. So I want to break down these three verses into two main points. Good preachers usually have three points. I'm giving you two. That tells you something about preaching. All right. So point number one, the supreme value of Jesus Christ and salvation. The supreme value of Christ and his salvation. Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure. I am, Jesus says, like a treasure. And then he says, and again, so he's going to say the same truth, repeated, a little different emphasis. The kingdom of heaven is like a pearl of great value. Jesus says, I am a treasure. Jesus says, I am a great pearl of value, of great value. So the primary point of the parable is really simple and clear. Jesus Christ, all that he is and all that he has done is priceless and precious. Amen. Priceless and precious. So in your mind, think a treasure chest, you know, pirate chest. You watch the old pirate movie. They pull up the pirate chest. They flip open the lid, and all the gold coins are falling out of it. It's a packed. Think treasure chest overflowing with gold coins. Think bowling ball size pearl, if there is such a thing. Huge pressure. Never seen a pearl like that. Whoa. Think all the contents of Fort Knox, all the money in every Swiss bank account, times 100. Pale in significance to the treasure of Jesus Christ. Jesus' point is that nothing in all creation is more valuable than our Savior and his salvation. Nothing. Jesus Christ is a treasure far above all treasures. He is the pearl of greatest value. We used to sing an old chorus, you probably sang it here for years as well, based on Proverbs chapter 3, and it goes like this. Lord, you are more precious than silver. Lord, you are more costly than gold. Lord, you are more beautiful than diamonds. And nothing I desire compares with you. Is that your heart's testimony this morning? Is that your heart testimony? Is Jesus that precious to you? Paul refers to Christ and salvation as an indescribable gift. A.W. Tozer wrote, the man who has God or who has Christ as his treasure has all things in one, capital O, in one. consider with me just some of the spiritual gems contained in the treasure chest of Jesus and salvation. This is a short list, and I'll go through it quickly. Deliverance from the wrath of God. Deliverance from divine wrath and judgment. That's a treasure. On judgment day, if you're in Christ, you will be grateful that this was in the chest. Forgiveness of all our sins. Jesus' imputed righteousness. A clean conscience. Unconditional love and acceptance with the Father. No condemnation, none. Union and communion with Jesus. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. Access to God's throne of grace 24/7. Freedom from the bondage of sin. Yes, even what we call life-dominating sins. Power over temptation and sin. Progressive transformation into Jesus' likeness. Spiritual gifts. Usefulness in life. In ministry. Confidence that all things work together for our good. Robust hope in our severest suffering and trials. The guarantee of heaven and much more. That's in this life. That's some of what's in the treasure chest of the person and work of Christ. That's this life. And in the future, in Christ's eternal kingdom, there will be no more sinnings. I'm looking forward to that because I won't have to deal with your sin anymore. No more sinning. Actually, it's a joke because, you know, when I was a younger Christian, I used to think, man, it'd be nice to go to heaven because you won't be around any sinners anymore. You know what I think now? It'll be nice that I won't be a sinner anymore. I won't be a pain in your neck. Yeah. No more sickness. No more sickness. No more emotional or physical or relational pain. No more. Anybody got any emotional, physical, relational pain in their life today? Uh-huh. No more death. No more funerals. No more sad memorials. No more depression. No more spiritual warfare. No more relational strife. No more war. No more fear or fretting or anxiety or disappointment. No more tears. We will live in paradise restored. The best of all, we will have our Savior ruling and reigning in righteousness. He's better even than the recent elections, by the way. Jesus is going to rule and reign in righteousness, perfect, forever and ever and ever. We will spend eternity adoring Him. And I trust me, it won't be boring. It'll be amazing. Wow. This is some of the stuff in this life and the future life. This is what's in the treasure chest of Jesus Christ and what He's accomplished at Calvary for us. Christians personally belong to the creator and sustainer of the universe. Personally, you're not just a number. You're not just a no-name face or whatever. Personally, Jesus cares for you. The creator and sustainer of the universe cares for you personally. He's your savior, your provider, your protector, your advocate, your very, very best friend. Nothing enters your life apart from His provision. He is loving and He is good and He is sovereign over every minute detail of your life, causing all things to work together for our good, which is ultimately to be like Him. And when this life is over, He's going to take us to glory. Wow. Friends, I ask you, what could possibly be more valuable than all that? Right? Nothing even comes close. Not even close. Jesus and the manifold blessings of the gospel are a priceless treasure, a pearl of infinite value. It would be impossible for me, I'm the king of exaggeration, but it would be impossible for me to speak in hyperbole about this morning. Impossible to overstate the fact of the preciousness of Christ. Impossible. He's out amazing. Is he that to you? Is Christ that to you today? Everything about us, friends, everything about us is radically, positively affected by the depth of our understanding of the incalculable preciousness of Jesus. Everything about us. That's why you hear your pastor, your leaders tell you often, as I did in my church for many years, we should never stop studying and ruminating upon the person and work of Christ. The gospel just doesn't get me from hell to heaven. The gospel's for every piece of my life until I get to heaven and beyond. So we never stop studying, ruminating, steeping in, soaking in, marinating in the gospel. Because the depth of your understanding of that gospel and embrace of that gospel affects every nook and cranny of your life. Everything about you is affected by the gospel. And your savoring of it, your appreciation of it, the fervency of your love and allegiance to him is affected by your understanding of the gospel. Our gratitude for the gospel. I bump into Christians all the time that I don't think they're that impressed that they're saved. I'm blown away that I'm going to heaven. I'm absolutely blown, because I know me better than anybody else does, and I don't deserve it for a lick. All my sin washed away, I'm going to heaven forever. Are you serious? Jesus loves me that much. God cares for me. I'm blown away. If you start studying and ruminating about the whole diamond, all the facets of the gospel, our depravity and God's holiness and the grace of God, the mercy, the work of the redemption, substitutionary atonement. You start studying all that and you go, wow, it's amazing. In your gratitude, Lord, thank you for saving a wretch like me. Our obedience to his word is affected by this, friends. This treasuring of Christ, our willingness to sacrifice ourselves. Really, if you understand the treasure of Christ, what is sacrifice anyway? Compared to that sacrifice that he's made for us. Our marriages, my marriage is affected by this. How I treat this woman and how she treats me is affected by our treasuring of Christ and the gospel. It works out in relationship. How we treat our children, our friends, our zeal in evangelism. Boy, you've got the best offer, the best deal in all of creation to offer your unsaved friends. I'm not trying to make it a business transaction or some cold interchange, but they're lost and you have the treasure. Their life is not rich and you're filthy rich. You have the treasure to give to them. Your zeal in evangelism is affected by your understanding of this, the sincerity of your worship. Because we won't praise what we don't prize. If we prize Christ, you can't keep us quiet. You know what? I've never been asked in my whole Christian life ever to sing in a choir or do a special music. I'll never be asked because I can't carry a tune in a bucket. But you can't shut me up. I sing out. My wife, precious lady, she's put up with. She sings a beautiful part. I'm standing next to her, and I'm sure she's wanting to do this. You know, like, my point is, even in basic things like this morning, we got led in these wonderful songs. Thank you, by the way. Great songs to just entry into this message. You can't keep quiet, even if you don't have a good singing voice. The old thing, make a joyful noise. Make a joyful noise. If you get into the treasure chest of Jesus, if you get blown away by his value, his worth, all he's done for you and is for you, you can't shut up. Can't. Sing out. Sing out. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, the mouth sings. Sing for the Savior. Our comfort, our contentment, our hope in our trials, that's in the treasure chest of Jesus. Comfort, contentment, hope, true, robust hope, yes, is in this treasure chest of Jesus. So, the truth is biblically and eternally established. Jesus Christ and salvation are a precious treasure and pearl of greatest price. The probing question for you and for me is, do we really believe it? And do we live like it's true? Can we say along with the psalmist in Psalm 73, verse 25, whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. Is that your prayer? Is that your heart? Does that resonate with you? Whom and I have I in heaven but you, O Lord? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. You see, my friends, if we don't contemplate and comprehend the supreme value of Jesus, we will succumb to pursuing the fool's gold of the world. Countless broken cisterns, Jeremiah 2. A plethora of heart idols, cheap God substitutes that will never save and they will never satisfy our souls. It's our default mode. If you don't treasure Christ, if Jesus isn't your pearl of great, you will succumb to living for fool's gold. And our world is populated by people seeking and living, treasuring fool's gold. All right. A relationship with Jesus Christ is supremely valuable now and forever. You can't put a price tag on him. Owning Jesus is the opportunity of a lifetime. The best thing that's ever been offered to you, the offer of this treasure chest, this pearl. But there is a cost. But there's a cost to possessing him. And that's the second point that we learn here from Jesus' parables. It's number two on the outline in the back of your bulletin there. The joyful cost of possessing Jesus Christ. Matthew 13 again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field which a man found and he hid again, and from joy over it he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls, and upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Friends, there is a high cost to possessing Christ and salvation. And about right now, the elders are forming the tar and feathers to feather me outside. You say, cost? Pastor Steve, hold on a sec. Salvation is a free gift, bro. Don't you know that? Yes. So before you tar and feather me, let me explain. You're right. Salvation, a relationship with Jesus is free, but it will cost you everything you have. That is the critical truth taught by Jesus here and in all of his other parables, right? And John MacArthur, if you don't believe me, take John MacArthur. Here's the quote on your outline. Salvation costs nothing in the sense of payment, but everything in the sense of surrender. That's a good little quote there. Salvation costs us nothing in the sense of payment, but everything in the sense of surrender. Unfortunately, for some evangelicals, in our eagerness to defend one truth of the gospel, that it is a free gift, we have compromised another precious truth, and that is the high cost of possessing him, that we must repent of our sin and surrender our lives to the lordship of Christ. So we must be careful with both sides of the coin of salvation here, right? Embracing both sides of the coin. Salvation is free, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, the free gift of God, that is not a result of works so that no one would boast. And salvation costs us everything. Make no mistake about it. Jesus' invitation to salvation, Jesus himself, was a call to total surrender to him. Luke 9, 23. If you're a good, quick Bible flipper, go to Luke 9, 23. It's what I like to call Jesus' altar call. We don't do altar calls in our churches often, but you get the point. This is Jesus' call to salvation. One verse, Luke 9, verse 23. Jesus was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, that is, if you want to be saved, if you want to be a Christian, if you want to be a follower of Jesus, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Wow. Deny yourself, repudiate yourself, be done with yourself, take up your cross. I believe literally he's saying, get ready to die daily for your allegiance to me. And follow me. That's explicitly obedience. Follow me. Follow my word. That's the call to salvation. That's the surrender to the treasure. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me in obedience. Friends, in the Gospels, Jesus could not be clearer that a person who will not surrender his old life will never possess the new life. We cannot serve two masters. Jesus said so. You can't do it. We either surrender and serve Christ as our precious treasure, or we will serve the fool's gold of the world, the flesh, and the devil. On your outline there, a great quote by Albert Barnes. He writes, "The gospel is more valuable than earthly treasure. When a man sees it and hears it, it is his duty to sacrifice all that hinders his obtaining it and to seek it with the eagerness with which other men seek for gold." End quote. What a quote. That's the penetrating point of the story of the rich young ruler, which I know you're familiar with, right? The young man wanted Christ, but he would not pay the cost. He knew it would cost him everything. Jesus made it clear, surrender everything. And he was unwilling to surrender his entire life to Jesus, and that young man walked away from Jesus deeply grieved and lost. Grieved and lost. Again, please understand that when we speak of the cost of salvation, we are referring to surrendering the totality of our being to the Lord. We're not talking about trying to make payment for our sins. That would be heresy. Salvation is not for sale. Besides, we can never pay for our forgiveness. The debt is our sin debt is beyond what any human could ever pay. We are absolutely spiritually bankrupt before God. Jesus does everything to save us. However, when we encounter the offer of salvation, the opportunity to become a child of God, the kingdom of heaven, the incredible privilege of having Jesus as our master, savior, and friend, God requires that we surrender our lives to him. That's what biblical faith and repentance is all about. In Jesus' story, when the man in the field stumbles across the treasure and the merchant searches and finds the awesome pearl. By the way, if I had more time, we'd unpack that. One man kind of stumbles across, the other guy's looking for the treasure. It's kind of cool. I was a guy that stumbled across the treasure. I don't know about you. Anyway, so when both immediately, this is the point. Both of these men, in each of the story, both immediately sell all they possess in order to obtain their respective prizes. All right? See it very clearly. The man finds a treasure, the other finds a pearl, and they immediately sell everything. But catch this. The heart of the parable goes even farther than just total surrender. These two men not only sell all that they own, they do so without hesitation. They do so without complaint. They view it as a bargain of a lifetime. Verse 44 says, and from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. You see, there's no hint of doubt or murmuring or dickering. The man is convinced beyond a doubt that what he has found is worth surrendering everything to possess, to obtain. That is, his kingdom is so valuable that it will cost the surrender of all we are and all we possess. But if we truly understand his immense value, any sacrifices we make to become Christians and subsequently to live for his glory are puny and insignificant in comparison to what we obtain in possessing Jesus as our Lord and the hope of eternal life. Really, if you look, step back, you go, the focus of the two parables really isn't about what the two men gave up as much as it's on what they received. It's not about the sacrifice. It's the no-brainer of the century. Of course I'm going to sell everything to have the treasure and the pearl. These parables convey precisely the perspective of Paul, the attitude of the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3. We read it earlier in our service. Philippians 3, verse 7, Paul writes, but whatever things were gained to me, these things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them but dung, rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ. Paul eagerly, gladly liquidated everything he was in order to possess Jesus. If we find ourselves murmuring about the sacrifices and difficulties we might experience in being a faithful follower of Jesus, we demonstrate that we do not yet comprehend the infinite value of Jesus. As one Puritan stated, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice could be too great for me to make for him. When my daughter Abigail was a little girl, she's now 35, but when she was a little girl, she went through this phase of asking us, Maureen and I, the question, is that expensive? Is that expensive? When the price of something came up, is that expensive? We heard it 1,000 times. And we tried to explain to her that the cost of something is relative to the true value of the item and whether or not you really need it, right? That's what all parents, you're trying to tell them the value. For example, $100 would be exorbitant price to pay for a box of paper clips. That's too much. But if $100 for a new BMW, yeah, I'd take the deal. Yeah, that's a great deal. In terms of our lives, here's my point. In terms of our lives, to surrender our autonomy, our will, to surrender everything that we are, we possess, would seem like an extreme expense. But in regard to possessing Jesus Christ and salvation and all that comes with it, the submission of our lives to the Lord is a small price to obtain the infinite worth of obtaining Jesus. Amen? It's like buying a Tesla for $50. That's a deal. You mean, Jesus, all I have to do is surrender my life to you, the benevolent creator and sustainer of the universe, the savior of my soul, who has my best interests in mind, unconditionally loves me and cares for me and provides me and protects me and leads me. I'll take it. I'll take it. No hesitation, no gripe, no dickering. Can I hold on to this or can I? No. All that I am is yours. When you see the inherent value in something and believe you desperately need it, you're willing to pay a large price for it. I'm afraid that a lot of people don't see the value of Christ and they don't see their intense need, their desperate need. We are in desperate need of this treasure, in desperate need of this pearl. But if you don't see the value and you don't see the need,
Nah, it's not that big a deal. For example, if my child needed a heart transplant in order to live, I would sell everything I possess without complaint in order to pay for the surgery. Done. The principle is illustrated in Jacob in the Old Testament. Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of his love for her. 7 years of work that turned into 14, actually, was nothing to Jacob because of the value of possessing his beautiful bride. You see, value and need, you'll give anything. If we understand the value of Christ and our desperate, desperate need of him, give your whole life. No questions asked. When I was 15 years old, growing up in California, I got my first bona fide job as a busboy in a restaurant. I worked part-time for $3.35 an hour. I did not cash a check for over 2 years. True story. When I got paid, I would immediately deposit my entire check in my savings account. The tips I got from the waitresses as a busboy financed my simple teenage lifestyle with money left over, which I also deposited in the bank. I didn't spend money on anything except necessities like Oakland A's tickets and stuff. But other than that, I didn't spend. I was so tight, as they say, I squeaked. True. Nothing and no one was getting at my savings account, not even my older brother, pathetic soul, pleading for loans from his younger tycoon brother. He couldn't get a nickel out of my grubby hands. In 1979, when I turned 17 years old, I had saved over $5,000. And that's a lot of money back then, by the way. It's a lot of money when you're 1979. Horse and buggy and all that stuff. You know, I was proud. I was proud of that. $5,500 I had in the bank. I was rich, man. And I was not parting with my fortune for anything until I found my treasure. My pearl. Are you ready for it? A 1976 Toyota Celica. Cherry interior and exterior. Mint condition. I thought I had found the hottest set of wheels in California. I'd been driving my dad's 1961 Ford Ranchero pickup that had paint that shined like the cement. I mean, that Celica was a Rolls Royce by comparison. When I saw that car advertised in the newspaper, I went to look at it. I fell in love with it. I had to have it. And this tightwad, who had never, literally, had never withdrawn a penny from his savings account in over 2 years, went down to the bank the next day, withdrew $4,000 without batting an eye. And I raced over with a check to the home of the poor sap that was parting with his incredible automobile. How is it that I could give away my hard-earned money, my fortune, so freely and truly so joyfully, excitedly? It was easy. That Celica was worth far more than the money I'd worked so hard and so long to save, right? Simple truth again, if you value something and you believe you really need it, you don't mind sacrificing to obtain it. In fact, it doesn't seem like a sacrifice at all. And that's the point of my silly little story from my teen years, and it is the point of Jesus' story. The joy. Why would they sell everything to get that treasure and that pearl? The joy of possessing the treasure. The joy of having the pearl. Jesus' point, the joy of having me as your personal Lord and Savior forever. Amen. Happy trade-off. How is it with you today? I'm not going to ask you if you're a church attender, if you read your Bible once in a while, even a member of the church. I'm asking you this morning, do you treasure Jesus Christ? Do you treasure him? Have you surrendered all to him? And by the way, You all know this, but I'll remind you. The surrender for which we speak this morning is a daily surrender. I'm not talking about I got saved back in 1979. I'm not talking about that my moment of salvation. That was a moment of surrender. But every day since then has to be a moment of surrender. Submission, following Christ. Is that the characteristic of your life? Now, I'm talking about your life is perfect. Nobody's life is perfect. Not perfection, but direction. Is your life going in the right direction? Is your life in the direction of treasuring Christ above everything else? I trust it is. I trust that you're not following the fool's gold of the world. That will not end well. Ultimate joy is found in union and communion with Christ. In his presence is fullness of joy. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for its clarity. Thank you for its power to change us from the inside out. Thank you for telling us the truth about what's really valuable in life so that we wouldn't squander our days in the pursuit of fool's gold. Thank you that you told us that you are a treasure, you are a pearl, and thank you for those of us who have known you for a while that we can heartily testify. It's true. It's true. Thank you for being precious. Thank you for all that's in the treasure chest of being in union with Jesus Christ. Thank you for that. And help us to grow. Help us to grow in our appreciation. Help us to grow in our joy and satisfaction in this treasure. And Lord, for that one that's here today, that has not yet surrendered their life to you, maybe they've been going to church for years, I pray that you would save them today. The one that is lost, that you'd save them. In power of your mercy and grace, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.